Let's find the second psalm. The second psalm, please, if you will. Well, I'm really glad to be here for the occasion of the concert of prayer in these days at Falls Baptist Church. I'm very happy to be here, but am I here? That's my real question. Am I here? You may know I stepped out earlier to begin a revival campaign at the Victory Baptist Church of Sherwood Park, Alberta, outside of Edmonton. That's like Alex's church. You know Alex Roloff and his family? And then finally, the pastor texted me a photograph of the congregation because I complained about the fact that I couldn't see them. They could see me and I was preaching. I couldn't see who was there. I couldn't see how they were reacting to what I was saying. It was a little bit frustrating, a little rough. So I made a point about that. And so he sent me a photograph of the congregation. I saw the Essenenkos all together on this side, and it was great. I was really glad to be there while I'm here. Okay, and I'm other places too. When I was at a Christian college, it's the second psalm. You've got to find it now. I'm giving you enough time. A couple of years ago for Bible conference, I showed up on campus, and somebody, I think, emailed me and said, we're so glad you're preaching at Bible conference this year. We're praying there'll be a revival in the student body. And so I got back with them. I said, well, great. Thank you for welcoming me. And we hope sometime we can meet you and talk to you and pray for revival. I said, why not? And it was like this afternoon. Why? I called them up or whatever I did. Got together and I got to know the Williams boys. Met them at Pensacola Christian College. They've got a heart for revival. I've been in touch with them ever since. I think one has graduated, the other one's still there. I may be wrong. Well, one of the Williams boys got a hold of me and said, I wonder if you could help us with something. Down south where they live, they decided to organize a young adults conference or retreat online. I don't know if it's an retreat, if you're still where you were when you started. I don't know. And they've got all these preachers you've heard of that are going to preach to them online for a few days starting today. Wow. So we'd like to ask you, would you organize a prayer meeting for us ahead of time, like you taught us to do down at Pensacola when we were with you? Would you do that? I said, well, I'd be delighted. So Friday and Saturday, I was on Zoom. You know what Zoom is? Okay, I thought I maybe knew a little more than you. But on Zoom for a prayer meeting Friday and then Saturday. Now, I'm telling you this for a reason. And my wife said, how many were on there? Well, they had about 200, I don't understand this stuff, different people from different parts of the South get a hold of them and say, we're interested in the prayer meeting. Okay, I don't know if that's a commitment, but they were over 200. So we had six show up for the prayer meeting. Okay, there were six of them, three guys and three girls. But it was a good prayer meeting. I taught them how to pray to the Father in the name of the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit, and we had a good prayer meeting. How many do you need to make a prayer meeting effective according to the Bible? Two or three, that's right. So I taught them that last night while I was here. So anyway, then the next night there were nine, so we're growing there. And also the intensity, the revival, the open confession of sin, the earnest begging God for revival among them and around the world. Wow, you'd have been excited as to the change from Friday to Saturday. So I was there, and I'm also praying that there'll be something big happen with this idea the Williams boys had. Pretty interesting thing. And I can tell you more stuff. I was just at the, a part of the Canadian Revival Conference, and I've come to really love Canadians. Somebody mentioned Canada today, and I could have a talk with you about some of the ones who got involved in this. It was an absolute miracle. God is at work, and he's at work here. And it's important for you and I to read the second psalm. That's the purpose. There's a reason for God having us read this, as well as the account this morning of Jehoshaphat's prayer. These were planned by the Lord. So let's read the second psalm. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, some of you, maybe many of you know that this is a song that was written 1000 B.C. But it's about Christ. Now, you know what B.C. stands for? Before Christ. 1,000 years before the Son of God was born of the Virgin Mary. There was a man, King David, inspired to write the second psalm, which talks about the Son of God. You know, that far back, the rabbis would scratch their head and say, the Son of God? Now, we know the angels are called sons of God, but the Son of God, who is to be the king. I wonder what this means. Maybe they thought it had to do with what the prophet told David when David prayed for the privilege of building the temple. God said, okay, I'm going to raise up your sons to be the rulers in Jerusalem, and I'll have a special relationship with them. God says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Who? A descendant of David on the throne of David. Maybe that's what they thought it meant. Maybe it means one of David's royal descendants. But I'll tell you something, you and I realize the New Testament perspective of the second psalm. But it opens with a startling question. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the heathen rage? We might think, what do you mean, a startling question? I tell you, it's a very deep and serious question. What do you mean, heathen rage? Open your eyes. The question is, why? Oh God, help us as your people who are on our knees praying, communing with you during these consecrated days. Help us to see everything like you do, and help us to know why the heathen rage. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the psalm not only asks that striking question, it gives us the answer. And maybe you don't care what the answer is right now, but I hope to provoke your interest. It gives the, because the heathen are always raging and always have been. So let's see what it says. Number one, the heathen rage. Now, some of you know that the Hebrew word translated heathen means nations. Sometimes a comparable word in the New Testament is translated Gentiles. So the nations, the heathen, the Gentiles rage, so it says in verse 1. Now, I was with a fine group of men, a large group of men last night in a prayer meeting that kind of kicked off this prayer concert. And I read with them a scripture in Acts 4 about a prayer meeting. At the prayer meeting, they focused on Psalm 2 and these very words, and they applied it to the crime of the ages, the murder of Jesus Christ. Wow. And they used the word heathen to mean Gentiles. The Romans, they had a part in the murder of Jesus, and so they took the word to mean Gentiles. Now, the heathen do rage. Now, we only live so long. So did you know that? You don't live forever. You know, people live to be 50, 60, 70, 80, 90. They live up there, but even the oldest people, the ones who live the longest, don't live that long. Don't live long enough to really see what's going on. And we'll have things happen in the news. We'll go, that never happened before. What's happening to the world? Wow, man, something new has happened. But do you remember that the wise man said there's nothing new under? And I'll tell you, everything's under the sun. Nothing new. And one of the things that isn't new is the heathen raging. Now, what year is this? 2020, you're allowed to talk, incidentally. Let's just kind of play a game. 50 years ago, you know what was 50 years ago? Vietnam. People my age, and they were young people, in the streets, actually advocating for our enemies and demonstrating against the Vietnam War, and riots all over the United States, not similar to the riots we're seeing today, but exactly the same motivation, the same destruction, burning and murder. Detroit, matter of fact, the little town down the road from my house, Vassar, Michigan, has a famous story that makes me proud of Vassar. We have two streets that nearly everyone who live on those two streets are African-American people. A famous story about a group of folks who came up from Detroit for the Detroit riots, trying to provoke people of color all over the state of Michigan to burn down their towns. Came into town, and there was a godly man, Gus Harper. I've never met him, he's dead. But they say he stood in the middle of Andy Street and stopped their car and said, get out of my town. You're not bringing that type of stuff to Vassar. Famous story. But that happened before. Did you know that? Riots everywhere. Wow. The heathen raged. Controversial war. Demonstrations. Riots. Burning. 50 years ago. What about 50 years before that? 50 years before that was the Spanish flu. How many ever heard of the Spanish flu? Okay, epidemic, thousands of people dying. Right at that time, we had finished World War I, the forgotten war. I can remember a World War I veteran I met at Vassar, one of the last ones still around, who actually saw, after the war, a troop boat. He was on it. Next to another troop boat, and there was a terrible accident. Several hundred soldiers drowned right before his very eyes. I thought, there's an incident nobody remembers, except a guy like him. World War I was one of the most destructive, history-changing events that has ever happened. And you know what? The heathen raged. World War I. And you know what was happening in Russia? The Russian Revolution. You know what they did? They took the Tsar, they murdered his family. Talk about wife, kids. They took him off and they murdered him. You know what was happening? The heathen were raging. 50 years, another 50 years. 50 years before that, what? The Civil War. The Civil War. We don't remember the Civil War. people would say that the treatment of people from Africa was wrong, and it was nothing but wrong. And they'll say, somebody ought to pay reparations. Because I know a little history, I say, we've already paid 600,000 people. In a time when our population was small, most of the white died. In the only war in the history of the world that was fought to liberate people from slavery. People have fought for their own liberation, but one people giving their life for other people to liberate have never happened before. And I tell you, you want to hear or talk about a terrible time in the history of the world. It was the American Civil War. Back. You history people do it. Go back another 50 and another 50. You know what'll happen? You'll find out the heathen rage. Wars, riots, revolutions, people in the streets, fires, cursing, uprisings. The heathen just do rage, folks. The heathen rage happens everywhere, like right now. All of the riots being provoked by perceived injustice in Minneapolis. And of course, there's hatred there. And I remember at Ferguson a while back, the slogan was, no justice, no peace. I remember at the time, see, my dad was a lawyer. I thought, you know, that's the opposite. It's not no justice, no peace. No peace, no justice. When something wrong is done, there needs to be a peaceful investigation, trial, and decision by a jury of your peers. Let's get to the truth. What do you think? See, there's no peace, there'll be no justice. If people say, we already know what the outcome ought to be and we're going to blow up the town until we get it, it's the worst thing that could happen. But we're in a pretty bad situation right now. But what I'm talking about right now, is this about right and wrong? I'm not just talking about the riots. Talk about everything we argue about. Have you ever noticed that Americans disagree with each other right now? Did you know there's going to be an election coming up? Have you noticed that there is some interest in it? Did you get the idea that there might be some harsh feelings with this election? Are you a little bit dreading the next year? Yeah, I have too. But I'm asking this question. Is it about right and wrong, or is it just rage? Just asking. Number two, the people imagine vain things, verse 1. Acts 4 applies this to the people of Israel in the murder of Jesus. See, the heathen, the Gentiles, the people, you go back and read Acts 4, that's talking to the apostles. They thought it meant the people of Jesus, people of Israel in the murder of Jesus. And people imagine vain things, empty things, false ideas. Did you know that there are false ideas floating around? Right or left? Okay. On the left, there's the idea of socialism. If there was ever a false idea, it is socialism. And I'm not going to get into that now, but I'm going to tell you every detail of it, what it is argued on the basis of, how it's supposed to work, I never did once. What it's supposed to do for you, left-wing socialism is a vain idea. People imagine a vain thing, give their life to something that has nothing to it. And now I hate to kind of, we're going to have a prayer meeting, so don't get mad at me, okay? There are ideas on the right that are false ideas. Right now there's conspiracy theories that people believe like they believe the Bible. And a lot of them cannot be proven. Matter of fact, by definition, a conspiracy is secret. So you don't know what the truth is. But some of that on the right, and then also it is sometimes called right wing. I don't think it's right wing. Racism, flat out racism. A lot of what is called racism isn't racism. There are a lot of things that are not that serious, but they may not be right. But flat out, all the way, you are bad because of your DNA type racism does exist. Ku Klux Klan, Adolf Hitler type racism does exist. And it's empty and wrong. And it's all the time. All the time in the experience of the human race, the heathen rage, Cameroon. What is that, French versus English speaking? See, it doesn't matter what the issue is. They're gonna rage. And the people are gonna imagine vain things and sometimes give their lives to false ideas. Isn't that an amazing thing? Number three, the cause is rebellion against God. That talks sounds like preacher talk. No, it's right in Psalm 2. Okay, look at verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The word anointed is Messiah. That's the Christ. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 4, that's how those verses are taken, as meaning the Lord and his Christ. The rulers in Acts 4, the apostles, use that to refer to Pilate. The kings, in reference to Herod, and the Lord and his Christ is talking about the Father and the Son to them. But now watch, the heathen are raging and the people imagine vain things. Why is that? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Break the chains off us. We're not going to be slaves. You can't tell us what to do. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords, ropes. The Lord and his anointed, the Father and the Son, want to tie us up and keep us from doing what we want to do. We're going to cast away their cords. But the Bible says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Now there's a couple times in the Bible where God is presented to us as laughing. Can you imagine God's laugh? Would you kind of pardon me for a moment? God on the throne. Ha, 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 ha. God laughs at them. Because the rulers of the world say, you can't tell us what to do. Sometimes when I imagine this, please forgive my imagination. I see a little guy on the planet Earth going, you can't tell me what to do. I don't even believe in God. Oh, God isn't intimidated or afraid. He laughs. The other place where God laughs is in Proverbs 1, and the thing that he laughs about both times is the same thing, the biggest joke in the world. A little old man shaking his fist in the face of God. And that's where the rage comes from. See, it's because of rebellion against God, right and left. Why do the heathen rage? It's because they're determined not to obey God. Rebellion against God, that's the real thing. Now, I was with a good pastor in St. Cloud, Minnesota. Some of you know him very well. And we decided to go soul winning during a missions conference. We came to a door and just talked to the man about God's love and about Jesus Christ and the way of salvation. But the man was especially defensive about what he would call his lifestyle, which is unbiblical. We didn't know anything about his lifestyle. We didn't say anything critical of him. And just in a moment, he blew up. He absolutely blew up. I thought he was going to punch us both in the face. He got so angry and he said, you blankety blank, and cursed at us. He knew we were Baptist preachers. And he says, you don't believe, you think I'm going to go to hell. You think the way I live, there's something good about the way you live and something bad about. We never said any of that. But I'll tell you, he went wild. He raged. You know, oftentimes underneath unexplainable anger and rage is a determined rebellion against God. You might say, yeah, that's the left. Yeah, that's who those people are. Did you know one of the ways you can tell if a person's rebelling against God is their language? Jesus Christ spoke against using words to punctuate your sentence. He said, let your yea be yea, your nay be nay. And whatsoever is more is of the wicked or of evil. He's talking about cuss words and, of course, blasphemy. And that's Matthew 5. And he's also talking about what we call substitute words, euphemisms, where we just say, buy this. Or I was talking to a Canadian, and I said, do they up in Canada ever say, pardon my French, when it ain't French? And you know one thing that language does, and it's all over the media, the language, even if they don't do anything else wrong, it's a way of saying, I don't worship him. I don't care about offending him. No, I say what I want. I want to make my point. Sometimes I'm going to use a language that's going to offend you. And maybe you're a God, which is what we hear them do on conservative radio. See, some of us will sit there for 3 hours and listen to somebody that'll use a curse word left and right. And we'll say, well, I like his politics. Well, why don't you look up and ask your father how he likes the program? See, that's the signal. It's saying, now, I may be conservative, I may believe in a difference between right and wrong, but I don't bow to him. I'll prove it to you by a few words I use, a few off-color remarks that I make. See, the basic problem all over is rebellion against God. Do you know something about that? Talk about the prayer concert. Whoa, talk about a high-level meeting at Falls. The prayer concert. I wonder if anybody came to the prayer concert who knows something by experience about rebellion against God. What on earth do you mean by that? I mean, telling God no. Just no. You know when that happens sometimes? During public invitations. I believe in public invitations because generally the truth, if understood, calls for a decision. So I believe in calls for repentance. So we've all been through them. There we're sitting there. And you know what? The pastor preached on a subject that makes us uncomfortable because our life doesn't line up with it. And this sermon made us especially uncomfortable because he not only preached on it and read the verses, he proved it. He proved that I ought not, or I ought, but I'm either going to say, God, I've been wrong, have thine own way, or I'm going to say, no, nobody's going to hear you say it. You're going to stand there and that beautiful Falls music is going to be played for accompaniment, accompanying your rebellion. No, sometimes we make it a little softer. We say, Lord, not now. Can't afford to tithe now. But I think things are going to get better when I get my stimulus check. Not now. You know what? That's awful. No, not now. You know what that's really saying to God? I know better. And it's saying, I'll run my own life. I'll be my own God. I'll bow down to my own image. I'll sit on my own throne. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I'm not going to that church anymore. They're too strict. Have you ever had people say things to you like, You know what? I know the church doesn't agree with that. That's a kind of a nice way of saying I know that God doesn't agree with it. Once I had a teenager say to me, you want to talk to me about God? I don't agree with God. Pretty amazing thing to say, I don't agree with God. You know, if you don't agree with God, guess who's right? What my question is right now, do you know anything about rebellion against God? I think we do. Now, verses 6 and on tells us God wins. So there they are on planet Earth saying, you can't tell me what to do. I am going to be ruler of the world, Adolf Hitler. I'm going to be the one who tells everybody what to do. Not you. But you know what? God's laughing because he's going to win. Look at verse 6. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill, my holy hill of Zion. That's Jerusalem. And there's going to be a man ruling for me all over the world. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, says Jesus, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen, the nations for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel, the book of Revelation. There's going to be a tribulation where God is going to punish the rebels. And it's going to be with natural disasters and wars and vast numbers of people killed. And at the end of the 7 years tribulation, Jesus Christ is going to come again and he's going to be the king. And you know what? We will say hallelujah for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's another way of saying God won. God won. You big mouth rebels. May I tell you something about rebellion? The Psalms are very, very instructive about wickedness. Psalm 5, I think, explains why people go to hell. You know, God doesn't send people to hell. If anybody goes to hell, they go to hell literally over God's dead body. God came to earth and died to keep you out of hell. But it's your rebellion. Psalm 5, Psalm 10, you know what you find? You know who's in hell? Rebels. Rebels. Even if they don't live a shockingly immoral life, they found it in their heart to say no to Jesus Christ, to his mercy, to his blood, to his plan of salvation. No, 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 don't tell me about King of the Jews. I call that Herod's trouble. He was troubled at all Jerusalem with him when he heard that the king was born in Jerusalem. No, no, I'll run my own life. Thank you very much. And that's how you go to hell. Hell is full of rebels. God wins. Okay, you knew that. But here's the surprising ending. Ready? The solution to this whole problem. People who rebel against God, nations who rebel against him, they become raging people. Their dangerous, perilous times shall come. And I tell you, it takes different forms, but at least every 50 years you can see it, and more often than that, a new form of rebellion against God, and it makes people into monsters, and people die, and nations crumble, and wars are fought. And you know what? It's not really about the issue. It's about the issue, which is, will God be God? But here's the surprise. The solution. Look at verse 10. Be wise, therefore, O ye kings. Okay, God's giving advice to these rebellious kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Okay. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Now, it would make sense to me that the solution to rebellion would be submission, where finally a king says, you know what? If you'll forgive me before you kill me, I will yield. But that's not the answer. That's not the answer. What is the solution to this rebellion problem that has brought such awful things to the world? It's the Son of God. Look at verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Now, we know, because we hear the gospel, that the whole story of God retrieving rebels and redeeming lost souls has to do with what his Son did when he came to earth to save us. He lived a sinless life. He died an atoning death. He rose from the dead on the third day, and he's alive today, able to save them to the uttermost who come into God by him. But here's a surprise in Psalm 2. What does God tell these kings to do? These rebels raging, shaking their fist in God's hand. He does tell them, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. He does say, instead of rebelling, yield, but that's not the key. He says, kiss the Son. Kiss him. Kiss his hand. Kiss him. That's how you'll be saved. Kiss him. It would be a kiss of submission, like they used to do back in those days, the kings, where one king surrendering to another would kiss him, kiss his hand or something. But it's also a kiss of trust, where it says, blessed are they that put their trust in him. That's how you get saved, is you put your trust in Jesus Christ. But we're not talking about signing a document. We're not talking about waving a flag of truth. We're talking about kissing him. And to kiss him is an act and a token of love. The love book in the Bible, in many ways, is 1 Corinthians. That's where the love chapter is. Do you know how it ends? At the end, the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, the Bible says this. The Bible says, whosoever shall not love the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not getting the words exactly right, let him be anathema. Maranatha, Maranatha, our Lord cometh. When the Lord comes again, the question is going to be, did you love him? The ruler of the universe, when Jesus Christ comes again to be king, is going to ask everybody in the world, did you love him? He loved you. He loved us, and he gave himself for us. And our duty would be to love him back, enough to repent and believe. It's love. Now, if you're not a Christian, you can become a Christian. Kiss the Son. Why don't you say, Jesus, I've never told you before, but I do love you. I don't hate you. What you did for me, I don't lack appreciation for. And I do love you. Some of you will remember, in the prayer meeting, love was brought up there for a while. I'm sitting there thinking they're preaching my sermon. It was already here. Kiss the Son. Tell him, I love you. Thank you for dying for my sins. I am a sinner. If I got what I deserved, it wouldn't be heaven. But I believe you rose from the dead, and I want to love you back. We love him because he, and I'm going to let you be my Savior and Lord. But you know what? I asked this fine group of people gathered for a prayer meeting on Sunday afternoon if you knew anything about rebellion against God. And you didn't say anything. Well, I'm going to tell you, if you know anything about rebellion against God right now, you might think that he wants you to cower and writhe on the floor or feel so bad. But you know what he wants you to do? Kiss his Son. See, it's love. Don't you remember the story about Peter in John 21, where he had rebelled, and then he finally quit the ministry? There they were on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus asked him a question that he wasn't ready for. He was blindsided. He's ready for the Lord Jesus to say to him, if they all turn their backs on you, you won't? Is that right? When I said you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows, you said, not me. What about that, Simon Peter? He was ready for that. Matter of fact, every account of Peter in the appearances of Jesus to the disciples after he rose from the dead, Peter is silent and we don't see him. I think he's kind of hiding out. Now he had quit the ministry. He got some of the other apostles to give up the ministry to go back to fishing. Jesus Christ catches them, and they're on the shore. He's feeding them breakfast. And Simon Peter, he's ready for it. He's going to get it, but he wasn't ready for this. Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Then again, lovest thou me? Then lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep. And you know, he thought that was completely off the table. He was never going to be in the ministry, but his Savior was saying, I want you to be a pastor. Plan A is still operative. And it was based on love. And may I tell you, a big issue in the room, doesn't look like it because you guys look pretty good. A big issue in the room right now, before we go to prayer, is rebellion. Telling God no. And somebody has actually said, absolutely no. No way, anything but that. And friends, I'm going to tell you, that changes your character. It changes your personality. And you know what? May I say that I think there's probably somebody in this room really hard to live with. Because a rebellious man rages. Because the real fight isn't with everybody else, it's that way. And you know what? It won't come to an end till you kiss the Son of God and say, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love you, and you're right, and I've been wrong. Have thine own way. Let's bow our heads together. Oh, Lord, this song makes it clear what's wrong around us, what makes our times perilous, what causes people to act the way they do. And yet, Lord, sometimes we find out that the main problem among mankind is our own problem, even now after we're saved. Help us, Lord, to take the solution, which is the Son of God who died on the cross to reconcile God and man. And Lord, even though we are saved and in your family on our way to heaven, many of us are going to need to deal with some level of rebellion, and we're going to do it the way Psalm 2 says. Lord, we're going to tell you that we love you. We're going to ask for forgiveness, but we're going to start by saying, maybe I don't act like it, but I do love you, and I want to ask for your forgiveness, and I want to say that I want to live my life for you completely. I love you.